Behind every successful man is a woman. And behind every successful woman is a man. And that's because self-made men and women do not exist. God created us all. And God has used various men and women in our lives to help make us, each of us, what we are today. And in the book of Judges, when you read about the one woman judge, Deborah, you will find that there are some men behind this successful woman as well. In Judges chapter 5, she'll tell you that she arose a mother in Israel. Well, obviously, to be a mother, there had to be a man in her life. And in Judges 4:4, the Bible tells us who that man was. His name was Lappidoth. Have you ever heard that name before? But that's the husband of Deborah. Judges 4:4. And also there's a man by the name of Barak, who was the commander of the armies of Israel, who was a man who could have been more successful than he was if he had listened to God as God spoke to him through Deborah. But he put conditions on what God had to say. And as a result, he did not get as much glory as he should have. So let's go to Judges chapter 4 now and get introduced to Deborah and see a battle that was fought. And tonight, we'll look at a song that Deborah and Barak wrote together, I would guess, and sang together. All right, so verses 1 through 3, evil returns to Israel. When Ehud, remember that's the left-handed judge, was dead, the children of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord. A judge died and Israel reverted to evil right in the sight of the Lord. And truly, all sin of all humanity is done before the face of the Lord. For as the Hebrew writer said, there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. So Israel is going to pay for its rebellion and for their refusal to learn from their own history and for not honoring Yahweh as the one and true living God. So now verses 2 and 3 continue the narrative. So the Lord sold them into the hand of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera, who dwelt in Harosheth Hagoyim. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord, for Jabin had 900 chariots of iron. And for 20 years, he harshly oppressed the children of Israel. How could a chariotless army stand up against an army with 900 chariots of iron? Well, they can easily if they have a woman who knows the Lord. What are 900 chariots of iron before a woman who does the Lord's bidding? And that's what we're going to see here in Judges chapter 4. Now verses 4 and 5, here we are introduced to the judge. Now Deborah, a prophetess, the wife of Lappidoth, was judging Israel at that time. And she would sit under the palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the mountains of Ephraim. And the children of Israel came up to her for judgment. Othniel had the spirit of the Lord. Ehud was left-handed. Shamgar used an ox goad to kill 600 of the enemy and deliver Israel. And now, here, judge number 4 is the first and only woman judge who had a very capable commander. Now, in most cases, the judge himself would engage in the war. But they would also render judgments for Israel. And that's primarily what she's doing, is she's rendering judgments for Israel. People would come to her for a decision that needed to be made, obviously between two disputing parties. She's not going to engage in the warfare, but she will order the war as the Lord has spoken to her. And so she would send men into battle. And the Lord now returns in the form of Deborah and Barak, using them to deliver Israel. So now verses 6 through 8 say this. Then she sent and called for Barak, the son of Abinoam, from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "Has not the Lord God of Israel commanded? Go and deploy troops at Mount Tabor. Take with you 10,000 men of the sons of Naphtali and of the sons of Zebulun. And against you I will deploy Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his multitude at the river Kishon. And I will deliver him," God says, "and I will deliver him into your hand." So Mount Tabor is going to play a critical part of this battle here. And consider the words of Deborah carefully, because they were not truly her words. They are the words of God. God commanded Barak to deploy 10,000 troops. God promised to deliver Sisera into Barak's hands. Nevertheless, watch what Barak did in verse 8. "And Barak said to her, 'If you will go with me, then I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go.' So Barak said, 'If you don't go, I'm staying in the barracks.'" His name was given to him appropriately. Barak, this is not Deborah's idea. The God of heaven is commanding you to take 10,000 men, and the God of heaven is promising to deliver the enemy into your hand. However, that's not good enough for him. He wants Deborah along. Now, I don't know what he's thinking, although I could imagine some things. Obviously, she's a woman of great influence. I mean, she's the judge in Israel. God spoke to her, not to Barak. Reasoning as a man, I can see why he wanted her along. But the problem is, regardless of what his reasoning was, he put conditions on obeying God. And I don't advise that you put conditions on obeying the Lord. It always runs into trouble. All right, verse 9. The glory is about to return. "So she said, 'I will surely go with you. Nevertheless, there will be no glory for you in the journey you are taking. For the Lord will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman.' Then Deborah arose and went with Barak to Kadesh." So even as Moses hit the rock the second time when God said to speak to the rock, but it still brought forth water, so it would be with Barak. He's going to have success. But Moses was not led into the land of Canaan, and Barak would not get the final glory for defeating the commander of Jabin's army. Beware of putting conditions on obeying the Lord. Moses found out you can't do that. He didn't enter the land of Canaan. Barak found that out. He's not going to get the full glory for this battle. Abraham and Sarah thought they could help the Lord by using Hagar to get seed for Abraham through whom the blessings could come. And as a result, they raised up a people who are still enemies of Israel to this day. Adam and Eve liked what God had to say, but not all of it. They thought they could change a little bit of it, and we suffer as a result of it today. Saul was told to go fight the Amalekites, wipe them out, everything they have and all the people. And he thought, well, I'll save the king and I'll save the best of the animals and we can use those for sacrificing. And as a result, he became a dishonored king and he died dishonorably. We can't put conditions on the Lord. Okay, so the army returns, verses 10 through 13. And Barak called Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. He went up with 10,000 men under his command. And Deborah went up with him. Well, it's never too late to start obeying the Lord, although it's better to do it from the very beginning. Because as Barak delayed, the enemy readied himself. Verse 11. Watch this now. Now Heber, the Kenite, of the children of Hobab, the father-in-law of Moses, had separated himself from the Kenites. Remember, I showed you, I think it was last week or the week before, that the Kenites did not join Israel at first. Later they come and join Israel, probably because they were in fearful of being persecuted because Israel's now entering the land. And hey, you're related to Israel, so we're going to kill you. So the Kenites join Israel. But now when they get there, one man separates himself from the Kenites and from the Israelites. And so it says that he pitched his tent, verse 11, near the terebinth tree at Zanim, which is beside Kadesh. And they reported to Sisera that Barak, the son of Abinoam, had gone up to Mount Tabor. So Sisera gathered together all his chariots, 900 chariots of iron, and all the people who were with him, from Harosheth Hagim to the river Kishon. The battle approached. The armies lined up. Soon, many men would die. Sadly, Ecclesiastes chapter 3 affirms that there are times for killing and for war. And name something worse than war. Yet, sometimes it has to be fought to rid the world of Hitler's, Saddam Hussein's, Osama bin Laden's, and Jabin's and Sisera's. So Ecclesiastes 3 verse 1 says, to everything there is a purpose, or there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal. A time to break down and a time to build up. 8, a time to love and a time to hate. A time of war and a time of peace. So now these armies are lined up. And what goes on in the heart of a soldier as he's getting ready to fight hand-to-hand combat, the horrible form of combat that they must have fought back then, and what would go on in the minds of those who are about to suffer as a result of the war? And that's going on right at this time. But freedom is soon to return. Verses 14 through 16. Then Deborah said to Barak, up! For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak went down from Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following him. When the Lord promises you something, take it. Now in this case, Deborah's a leader. Barak's a leader. And also, several centuries later, you'll run into a man by the name of David, who was a leader. But 2 Samuel chapter 5 shows that ultimately it's Yahweh God who is the leader. And that's the reason why Deborah spoke as she did. The Lord has commanded you to do this, Barak. The Lord will deliver Sisera into your hand. And so when you come to 2 Samuel chapter 5, you learn where David wanted to fight the Philistines, so he talked to God about it. And here's what God told him. He said, "You shall not go up. I don't want you to go up from this location. I want you to move. Circle around behind them and come upon them in front of the mulberry trees." "And it shall be, when you hear the sound of marching in the tops of the mulberry trees, then you shall advance quickly." And here's why. "For the Lord will go out before you to strike the camp of the Philistines." And that's just how it happened. So in other words, God's angelic host was involved in this battle. And he would circle around the Philistines. He would get in front of the mulberry trees. And he would hear something up in the tops of the trees. And it would be God's army going out ahead of David's army to fight the war and to ensure that David and Israel would win the battle. And that's what's going on in Judges chapter 4. Deborah's telling that to Barak. "And when the Lord leads an army, there's no weapon and there's no enemy that can defeat him and his people." Man, if you don't know this next verse, I'd encourage you to become familiar with it. It's a powerful one. "No weapon formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord." Isaiah 54:17. Man, I love to hear my God say that. Don, there's no weapon that man has formed that will prosper against you. Don, there's nothing that anyone can say against you that will defeat you, because I'm with you. And he's not just saying that to me, he's saying it to us all who are the servants of the Lord. So be bold, be courageous, and don't fear what the enemy might be doing. So, it doesn't surprise me to read what happened to Sisera now back in Judges 4:15. "And the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and all his army with the edge of the sword before Barak. And Sisera alighted from his chariot and fled away on foot." We know Barak and his army of 10,000 wielded the swords. However, the writer did not say Barak routed Sisera and his army, nor did the writer say anything about Deborah. It was Jehovah, the God of Israel, although Barak certainly had to do his part, as the narrative continues to show in verse 16. "But Barak pursued the chariots and the army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim. And all the army of Sisera fell by the edge of the sword. Not a man was left." And that's what happens when we work for the Lord and fight for Him and He's with us. No one can stand before us. Our sword, the Word of God, refutes every argument against Him and refutes every false doctrine. However, we need to know that Jesus has gone out before us as we hear the sound of marching in the pages of Scripture. Don't fear. Fight the good fight of the faith. Now let's come back to the Kenites. Verses 17 through 21. "However, Sisera had fled away on foot to the tent of Jael, the wife of Heber the Kenite. For there was peace between Jabin, king of Hazor, and the house of Heber the Kenite." And Jael went out to Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord. Turn aside to me. Do not fear." And when he had turned aside with her into the tent, she covered him with a blanket. Now, this particular family of the Kenites separated from Israel and made peace with the enemies of Israel. But apparently, there's still some in the household who want to remain loyal to Israel. So here's Sisera alone of his army. He saw the oppressed Israelites free themselves, but he knew there was this peace pact with the Kenites. And I suppose he thought that would save him. However, regardless of the unions of men, the weapons they have, the money they pile up, and the numbers they accumulate, if they oppress God's people, they will lose and God's people will win. Regardless of what the odds are. That's the message of the book of Judges. That's the message of the book of Revelation. Watch what happened next. Verse 19. Then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." So she opened a jug of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him. And I'm sure that helped him to go to sleep. He must have really thought he had it made. Verse 20. And he said to her, "Stand at the door of the tent, and if any man comes and inquires of you and says, 'Is there any man here?' you shall say, 'No.'" So knowing there was this peace pact and that he was a great warrior, he probably thought, "She's going to do exactly what I ask." And she did. And much more. 21. Then Jael, Heber's wife, took a tent peg and took a hammer in her hand and went softly to him and drove the peg into his temple. And it went down into the ground, for he was fast asleep and weary. So he died. Well, she had a plan. And she had a tent peg and a hammer. And he's asleep. And she goes very quietly because she doesn't want to wake him up. She's being very careful of what's around. And she comes to him. And Phil, would you mind putting your head down on the right here on this? You know, but she looks for the perfect place to drive that thing. And then, whack! And she had to make that first one good. Because if she didn't make it good, this guy's going to be in severe pain and he's going to wake up. And he's going to knock her over or something. So with that first hit, she had to go pretty far into his skull, you know, into the brain. And she kept hitting that thing until it drove all the way through his head and went into the ground, pinning him to the ground. Man, you talk about a splitting headache. Excedrin headache numero uno, as far as I would be concerned. All right, so now Israel can return. Verses 22 through 24. And then, as Barak pursued Sisera, Jael came out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I will show you the man whom you seek." And he went into her tent. There lay Sisera, dead with the peg in his temple. Barak knew that God was keeping his promise. God had said, "You're not going to get the glory for putting down this man. Instead, he's going to be delivered into the hand of a woman." And again, the writer gave the ultimate glory to God. Verse 23. So on that day, God subdued Jabin, king of Canaan, in the presence of the children of Israel. So yes, there's heroes in the story. There's Deborah, there's Barak, there's Jael. But the ultimate hero is God. There's no way Israel could have done this if the Lord had not worked for Israel against this enemy. And Israel continued to become mighty. Verse 24. And the hand of the children of Israel grew stronger and stronger against Jabin, king of Canaan. until they had destroyed Jabin, king of Canaan. And as long as Israel remained faithful to God, they grew stronger and stronger. They got mightier and mightier, and no one could oppose them. Because we are never alone in our successes. There is a God in heaven who's watching over each of us. And He uses people along the way who will help make us successful in what we're doing. So we need to remember those people. We need to remember our God and see how He's been working in our lives. Interestingly, Barak is listed in Hebrews chapter 11 as one of the great heroes of faith. And what more shall I say, the Hebrew writer said, for the time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, and Samson, and Jephthah, some of the other judges. So yes, Barak fell down, so to speak. He should not have put a condition on saying, I'll go if you go with me, Deborah. He should have done what the Lord said to do. But he ended up doing what the Lord said. And this man's blessed. And unless he fell away later in life, I have no doubt that when we get to heaven, we're going to get to meet this man. He was a great man of faith. Deborah was a great woman of faith. And the God of heaven has put these things in the Scripture that we might imitate them, that we might know that regardless of the size of the enemy before us, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what they do. If we're with God, God's with us. If God's with us, we're with Him. And of course, we need to have faith in Him. But more specifically, we need to have faith in Jesus Christ. You know, a lot of people have faith in God, but they have no faith in Jesus because they don't want anything to do with Him or they don't think He's God's Son. So now in the New Testament, it's narrowed down. We must have faith that Jesus of Nazareth is the Son of God. And we must continue to have that faith till the day we die. Can we help you have that faith today? Can we help you to become a Christian in the first place? If you need us in some way along that Christian journey, come forward now as we stand and sing.